Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, there is no God like you because you are the only true God. You are the only God, and you are uber powerful, uber loving. Father God, you care so deeply about us, Lord. You sent your Son to die on the cross to give us life, and we are ever, ever grateful. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. Now, if y'all would get excited. Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. I think we're missing a couple of lights. Y'all, either that or y'all got some really rich tans. There you go. Awesome. All right. Hey, I have, you know, as you heard, we are having a baptism today. That's what the big pool is out there. First time ever doing a baptism here at HBC, so we're super excited about that. I want to encourage you to stick around. It's probably going to be around 12:45, 1 o'clock at the latest. To stick around and encourage those who are being baptized. But I got to tell you a little bit of information about baptism. First of all, baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't. You should already be saved in order to be baptized. So someone inevitably will come and say, well, then, Pastor, then why be baptized if you're already saved? Well, here's why. In Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. By the way, I'm sorry if you need a Bible, the ushers. I'm a little overzealous. I'm excited about the baptism. I want to get wet. Get in the water, swim around. No, listen, first of all, baptism is a command. We are commanded to be baptized. We are told to be baptized. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of worship. Kind of like when you take communion. Communion isn't really the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. It's a symbol pointing to Christ, pointing to the fact that his body was broken, pointing to the fact that he shed his blood for us. That's what. So when you get baptized, that's what we're doing. We're going to do basically a symbol. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, when you are baptized, you're not baptized unto HBC. You're baptized unto the Lord Jesus Christ. People often come and they go, you know, I was going to another church and I got baptized there. Now I'm coming here. Do I need to get baptized here? No, you don't have to get baptized here. You're baptized one time, not into a church. You're baptized into the body of Christ. And that is so important. Now, if when you got baptized, you didn't know what you were doing, then by all means, get baptized, because you should understand what it is, what it's about, and why you're doing it. That's what baptism is. It's an outward expression. Now watch, I'll explain that here in a moment. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, and Romans chapter 6, verse 4, are very similar in heart. And here's what, I'm going to read Romans to you. It says this, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. You got that? We were buried with him. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So, in Corinthians, we saw that it said, having been made to drink of the Spirit, and here we are baptized and raised to a new walk. What people sometimes don't understand is baptism isn't the end. Baptism is the beginning. Baptism is saying, you know what? I'm saved, but now I'm going to make a public profession, and I'm going to reenact. That's what we're going to do. We reenact what happened in your heart. Let me explain. So here's the picture of baptism. One day, you were dry, which is a symbol of being dead to the Word and dead to the Spirit. You were dry, you were dead, and then one day you were standing in the water, like you will be if you're getting baptized. The water represents the Holy Spirit, and it represents the Word of God. Of course, the Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So you're standing surrounded by the Word, surrounded by the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that quickens us and knocks on our heart so that we would receive Christ. And you said, at that moment that I was in the Word, surrounded by the Spirit, I surrendered my life to Christ, and I'm buried with Him, and that's when we take in, we dunk you. And then when you're raised anew, now you're not wet. Hopefully you're wet. If you're not wet, a miracle. No. No, you come up, you're going to come up wet where you were dry. You're a new creature. Same person, but new in the sense that you're going to be drenched in the Word and drenched in the Spirit. And what you're telling everyone who is watching you be baptized, you're saying, I'm never going to be dry again. And you are here to witness what God has done in my heart. So it's reenacting. That's what happened the day you accepted Christ. You were in the Word, Holy Spirit around you. You received Christ. The old you is dead. The new you is raised. And now in front of witnesses, you are testifying of the power of God. That's what baptism is. Does that make sense? No? Should I explain it again? No, okay. So I'm excited. We've got about 14 people, maybe more, because we did offer for first service. Anyone to be baptized can. Listen, if you've never been baptized, or you never knew what baptism was, or listen, it's kind of like when you're married. You can renew your vows. It only took one wedding, but you can renew your vows to just kind of rekindle that fire. And sometimes some people go, hey, I was baptized, but I just feel this need. You can, but it only takes one authentic baptism to save you. All right, let me pray one more time as we begin to dig into Revelation. Father God, once again, may you speak to our hearts as we dig into our verses this morning. And may we learn and grow and be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, as you see, we're in Romans, in Revelation chapter 22. And I've entitled our message, The Spirit and the Bride. And last week, we saw the pure river of water of life. We saw the tree of life. We saw that the tree has 12 fruit on it. We saw that the leaves that are on the tree were for the healing of the nation. And you go, wait, it's heaven. Why is there healing? And we explain that prayerfully, sufficiently. But also, I love this. As I was looking at David Guzik's outline, he pointed out something really cool that I got to share with you. He said in verse 3 to 5, there are 7 points of perfection mentioned in verse 3 through 5. So real quick, I want to go over those 7 points. He said this, no more curse, that's perfect restoration. Throne in the midst, that's perfect administration. Servants shall serve, that's perfect subordination. Our face shall see His face, that's perfect transformation. His name on our foreheads, that's perfect identification. God is light, that's perfect illumination, and that we will be reigning forever, that's perfect exaltation. I thought that is awesome. That is beautiful. And not only that, I love the fact that it's 7 perfections in 2 verses, but 7 perfections. Once again, the number 7 is perfect, so it's the perfect, double whammy. But now we're going to look at the Revelator in verse 6 through 9. And let's look at this, verse 6. Then he said to me, now remember the angel has come to John and is talking to John, but we're going to talk about that angel in a little bit of detail here in a second. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. Now, I told the first service, this could be 2 whole sermons just on that verse, faithful and true. But I'm going to try and condense it into a quick synopsis, if you will. This is a reaffirmation of the trustworthiness of God's word. You see, what the angel is showing John reminds John that everything he saw is from God, so it cannot be a lie, because God doesn't lie. It's pure truth. But why does the angel have to remind John this? You know why? Because for John, it looks too good to be true. He's looking at this and saying, look, I'm seeing it, but I'm struggling to believe it. This is insane. This is wild. This is beyond my wildest dreams. So the angel says, listen, this is faithful and true. This is going to come to pass. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you something? You're like, no, you can't tell me. I'm going to tell you anyway. If you're a believer here today, your future with Christ is certain, but today's not certain. Whatever's going to happen today, no, never can tell. Flat tire, speeding ticket, I hope not. Whatever. But your future is secure. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your future is uncertain because you have no hope, and this present day is uncertain. Double whammy. Not cool. But here this angel tells John, faithful and true. And I love what one commentator said. This was so good about truth. Because we got to realize that faithfulness stems from love. Truth stems from love. Both of those, faithful and true, are encapsulated in love. Here's what one commentator says about the way we love and the way we share truth. He said this, truth without love has no decency, it's brutality. On the other hand, love without truth has no character, and it's hypocrisy. And I was like, that is good. Listen, if all I do is tell you truth without love, now I become this judgmental monster, and that's brutal. There's no decency in that. But if all I ever do is give you love without truth, then there's no character, and that's hypocrisy. I'm just telling you what makes you feel good because I love you. I don't want to upset you. That's not real. That's not good. But listen, as Christians, in the church, as believers, we should have truth stemming from love. We should have love filled with truth. We should have faithfulness filled with love and truth. Both. That's a good thing. Now, listen to this. Blaise Pascal, he was a French, brilliant. He kind of homely dude. He had a hunchback, but brilliant, brilliant man in the 1600s. And he wrote a book trying to, speaking about all the, philosophical book, speaking of all the negative things in life, in order to draw people to Christ. But I want you to hear what he wrote in the 1600s. Tell me that it doesn't sound like it, like he wrote this yesterday. Listen to this. Blaise Pascal. He says, truth is so obscure in these times, and falsehood so established, that unless we love truth, we cannot know it. He said, lies are abounding and they're establishing lies as a foundation, yet the truth is being hidden and demonetized and blocked. The truth. And listen, unless you and I love the Bible and love truth, no matter how much it hurts, we're going to buy into the lies. Not good. We need to be faithful. We need to be as faithful as Christ and the Word are. And we need to speak truth as Christ and the Word do. Listen, is Jesus Christ faithful? Yes. Let's try that again. Is Jesus Christ faithful?
Yes.
Is the Bible faithful?
Yes.
Is Jesus truth?
Yes.
Is the Bible truth?
Yes.
That should be the earmark of our lives. It really should. So he says, hey, this is what's faithful and true. Let's continue. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant. He sent his angel to show who?
His servant.
Hang that on your belt. The things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now, the word in the Greek here for shortly or quickly is the same word. It's tahu. And it means suddenly or surprised. It's almost like, tahu, I'm here. The word almost fits. But it doesn't speak of succession, it speaks of suddenness. And someone will go, but wait a minute, Pastor Randy, how sudden is that? From creation to the cross was 4,000 years. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 through 3 covers a span of 2,000 years, the church age. But then you get to Revelation chapter 5, all the way to where we are now, and that covers basically 1,007 years. Notice how, by the way, do you notice how it goes to 4,000, to 2,000, to 1,007 years? Notice how it's speeding up? You ever notice, is it just me, as you get older, time seems to speed up, right? I'm so mad at time. I got mad. I took my clock, I threw it out, and I bought another one, and it's still lying to me. But here Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. The statement that Jesus Christ comes quickly, do you understand that it is more imminent today that Christ is coming soon than it ever has been? Even if you don't want to embrace that Christ is going to return, you got to admit, from the time that John wrote this, we must be getting closer. And from yesterday, we are one day closer, and tomorrow, another day closer. And you and I do not know what tomorrow will bring. I challenge you, if you think you know what's going to happen tomorrow, come tell me. And I'll hold you to that. Now notice, it says, behold, I come quickly. It says the same thing in verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. Behold means to consider, to ponder, to stop what you're doing and think. This is for the reader. This is for us now. This is not for us at the end of Revelation. How do I know? Because Jesus is already there. You're living in the holy city. This is for John to bring back so that you and I would read and go, uh-oh, Jesus is coming. Verse 20. Look at verse 20 real quick of the same chapter. He who testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Oh, listen, when I come, it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. You surprise, tahoo, I'm here. Question, are you ready? Are you ready? No. Before you say yes, think about what are you going to do later today? What were you doing last night? What are you doing next Saturday? What are you doing all this week? Is there any day this week that God or Jesus would return and catch you doing something that maybe perhaps you know He would not be pleased with? Are you ready? Look at this. It also says He sent His angel. And by the way, an angel is just a messenger. It's not always a celestial being. Sometimes it's like right now. I've told you many times, every Sunday, I'm an angel, okay? Because I'm bringing you a message. But He said this, He sent His angel to show His servants. Now, here's a little bit of information for you, because I know you want this. This is so important. The word servant is mentioned in the Bible 489 times. The word servants, plural, is mentioned 476 times. The word to serve is mentioned 209 times. So, and by the way, there's others. There's serving. I just did the big ones. There's more. But just these three versions, servant, servants, and serve, 1,174 times in the New King James. And Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. In Mark chapter 9. So here's Jesus. He's told His disciples, hey guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'll be out of here. And they said, hey, which one of us is going to be the leader of the pack? Who's going to be the greatest of us? And Jesus, what did he do? He sat them all down and he said, the one who stands at the pulpit and teaches will be greatest. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. What he said was, he who is last will be greatest. I love the fact that Jesus Christ didn't stand at a pulpit and teach, although he did teach. But more importantly, he lived out what he taught. That's why Paul says this. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul didn't say, follow me as I stand at a pulpit and teach. Listen, anybody can get up here, open their mouth, and say stuff. But to live it out, to live a Christ-like life and not just preach it, that's a whole nother ballgame. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Someone recently asked me, he said, hey, Pastor Randy, you know, every pastor has their church and they're all a little different and they kind of take on the DNA. Doesn't HBC have your DNA? I'm like, no, it doesn't. I hope not. HBC has Christ's DNA. What is that? HBC is servanthood. HBC is Bible preaching. HBC is prayer. HBC is washing feet. HBC is the Lord's. God forbid should this church have my DNA. Then we're in a world of mess. Listen, HBC doesn't have my DNA, doesn't have Pastor Gilbert's DNA, doesn't have Pastor Steve's DNA. But as pastors, we should all be saying, follow us as we follow Christ. And what should we be doing? We should be washing feet and serving. And I'll tell you, no one will ever stand at this pulpit in HBC who isn't washing feet and serving. Because, listen, you know who were great teachers? You know who were really good teachers? The scribes and the Pharisees. They were awesome teachers. We think of them as bad guys, but all the people around them go, ooh, man, he is a good teacher. Wow, his knowledge. And Jesus said, you're dead. Because you can speak it, you can talk it, you can pretend to pray it, but you don't live it. You don't live it. Jesus broke the rabbinical traditions. Why? Because he was about serving the people, healing the people, feeding the people. He taught the people, and then they saw him live the life taught out. Listen, people come to me all the time, and they give me their credentials. They're, you know, I graduated, and I did this, and I did that. I take that, and I shove it in a drawer, and I'm like, I don't care. I want to see Christ in you. I want to see you washing feet. I want to see you living out. Anybody can talk it. That's easy. But do you realize that Jesus was Creator God? Now, think about that. Creator God. Every molecule, every planet, every animal, every breath, everything. He thought it up. He created that guy, that God, excuse me, took on flesh. And then he got on his knees and washed stinky feet. He took the lowest position that the lowest servant would do, and he did it joyfully. He taught his disciples by being an example. Listen, I'm not impressed with accolades, not mine or yours. Accolades are worth nothing. I am impressed with what pleases God. Humble, loving service. You know, God's favorite term for some of the men that and women that he called was servant. Moses, my servant. David said, I'm God's servant. Paul said, I'm his bond servant. The church, any church, not just HBC, we're not here as an American favorite pastime. Of course, we know that's not true. But we're not even an American pastime. We're not a part of a checklist. Well, I did this and I did that. No. What the church is here for is to teach us to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, pray like Jesus, serve like Jesus. Follow me as I follow Christ. Now, Serving, just like baptism doesn't save you, serving doesn't save you. Both of those are an expression of love back to God. You know what, God? I love you, therefore I'm going to be obedient. You don't have to do it to be saved. But the truth is, the more you walk with God and the more you love God and the more you want to be like Jesus, servitude becomes a natural byproduct of one's life. The Spirit and the bride say, come. He goes on, he says, blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Once again, the book word here in the Greek is logos. You'll see that throughout Scripture. Verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. Now, John, he's saying, look, can you believe it? The guy who put his foot in his mouth all the time. By the way, he was one half of the sons of thunder. Jesus called them Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. That's not a good name. Because thunder just makes loud noise. It has no effect. It's a lightning that'll kill you. He was just a loud mouth. He says, I, John, watch this. Watch this humility. He says, I, John, heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, no doubt, John is blown away. Think about what he's seen. He's seen the whole church age pass before his eyes. He saw the Antichrist rise up. He saw demons coming out of a pit, meteors coming down, war, earthquakes, famine, craziness. 666 on people. He saw Satan get thrown into the lake of fire, and he's seen now the beautiful city of Jerusalem coming down with the giant pearl doors and all that. He's blown away. No doubt. I think that John is exhausted. I think he's been blown away, and he's like, oh, man, he falls. He's like, whoa, that's too much, and he falls. And he gets up, and he's like, whoa, that's too much. I think that's what our life's going to be like up there. He's like, oh, that was amazing. And get up, and then same thing over and over again. But I love the truth right here in the Scripture. What do I mean? If someone was going to boast, and a lot of people do, God bless you. If someone was going to boast about going to heaven, seeing Jesus, seeing angels, seeing the Antichrist, you would think that they were going to portray themselves as pretty super awesome, that they would deserve to go before God, right? Well, guess what? John made this exact same mistake, almost identical. Turn back to Revelation 19. Just a couple of chapters. Verse 10, look at this. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Another angel, right? I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am a fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, come on. Think about that. I love the truth here. No one would make this up. No one would say, I went to heaven, I saw God, and then say, you know what I did? I fell down, stupid me. I fell down and started worshiping an angel. Idol worship. And guess what? I did it a second time. Go me. Here's something amazing. Think about this. Amazing how fast this apostolic revelator is now attempted idolater. He was trying to worship an angel, make an eye. He's in heaven before God, and he still, his human nature is to worship an angel. By the way, you know what that means? Hear me in this. Because you will run into this all the time. This proves one's personal experience does not validate theology. Well, I had this experience with God, and I had that experience, and now that's what I stand on. Well, good for you. What does the Bible say? because someone has seen stuff or done stuff doesn't mean they operate biblically. What proves that someone operates biblically? Humility, forgiveness, servitude, love, faithfulness. Verse 9. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am a fellow... Look, almost identical verbiage here. For I am a fellow servant of your brethren, the prophets. For those who keep the word of this book worship God. That's why when here in the church, every now and then someone will come up and they'll say, Pastor, I love the way you teach. You just teach so wonderfully and blah, 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 blah. I tell you, it's encouraging and it's nice and everything, but I don't want to take that to heart. I don't want to take that at heart. I know they mean well, but there's a danger in that. Don't idolize me or any other pastor. I went to a pastor's conference, and there was a room full of pastors and leaders. And this one pastor, he was speaking, and he said this, Pastors, be careful. When members of your church come and lay compliments on you, and you stand there absorbing the compliments, you stand there basking in their admiration. Pastors and leaders, if you soak that up, then you are flirting with God's bride. See, you guys are God, we are God's bride. The church is God's bride. Listen, if some woman, married woman, would play compliments on me, I don't want that. That belongs to her husband. And that, ladies, that goes for you. If some man comes, that belongs, your compliments are from your husband. It's dangerous. But it's even more dangerous when it's God's church. We are all part of God's church. I have this small flock that I under-shepherd, but I'm a part of this flock. Listen, the Lord said to Jesus said to Peter in John 21, verse 15 through 18. He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He said, Peter, do you love me? Tend to my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Notice he feeds them and he tends to them. Too many pastors. They want to teach the word and then have the body serve them. And they kind of want to, you know, fan them and feed them grapes and take care. No. A good shepherd, under shepherd, serves alongside of the people. Follow me as I follow Christ. But wait, this angel, let's move on to the angel, doesn't seem to be an angel at all. Not one of angelic heavenly hosts. Because look what he says. He says, I am your fellow servant. Now, of course, we will serve God and angels will serve God. I get that. But he says this, of your brethren, the prophets. I don't know anywhere in the scripture where it refers to angels as being prophets or of the brethren. Brethren normally is exclusive for those of the church. And then he says this, of those who keep the word of this book. Nowhere in the scripture does it indicate that the Bible was written for angelic hosts. Yes, of course. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says this, these things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So angels are looking down going, look what God's doing for those people, those little things running around on that dirt ball that he made spinning in space. Why would our God go down there? Look at them rip him apart. And he still loves them? They desire, they're going, I don't get this. But let's just watch what happens. So I think this is maybe one of us. Who knows? Might be you. I don't know. It says, I don't know if you consider yourself a prophet. By the way, prophet doesn't always mean to foretell the future. Sometimes it's foretell, which means just to proclaim God's word, witness to people. It could, that's being a prophet as well. But too often in the church, prophet so-and-so comes and all they're going to do is try and tell you what the future holds. That's silly. I'm sorry. If I have that gift, okay, cool, but I ain't going to proclaim it. You'll see it. I won't have to tell you. You'll go, man, he knew some stuff. But let's look at the rebuke, verse 10 through 11. I'm doing good. We'll make it. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You know what that means? It means the Bible, especially Revelation, is open to everyone. It's not hidden. Remember how people all the time say the book of Revelations, plural? If you're one of the people, I used to be, who says book of Revelations, I want to encourage you, it's one revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. That's it. If some of your Bibles may say the apocalypse. Apocalypse simply means unveiling. And I've said this before. How scary is that? The zombie apocalypse. The unveiling of some zombies. Ta-da! It doesn't seem as scary when you realize that apocalypse simply means unveiling. Revelation, apocalypse are both the unveiling of Jesus Christ as Lord. This is why in Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and those who keep those things which are written in it. Listen to this. For the time is near. So he says, listen, the time is near. So guess what, John? Not only write this stuff, but open it for everyone to see because I want them to know, get ready because here I come. That's what God is saying. But if we go back, real quick, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, here's what God says to Daniel. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, watch this, until the time of the end. Now, he's going to give us an indication of when the time of the end is. He says this, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This was written 600 BC, the people weren't ready. Why? Christ hadn't come. But then he says, but in the future, it'll be open at the end of time when people are running to and fro. Let me ask you a question. Are not people nowadays running to and fro? A Bugatti, that's a car for you ladies, some of you guys, maybe some of you ladies. Bugatti starts off, if you get the base model, it's $2,400,000, in case any of you are interested. Just go to your Bugatti dealer. 0 to 60 in 2 seconds. Top speed, 300 miles an hour in a car. How about this? A Boeing 747, the fastest operating commercial jet, cruises at 605 miles an hour. I think we run to and fro, don't we? That's kind of a sign of the end. How about this? Knowledge will increase. You know what? You know how powerful this computer is in your hand? We take it for granted. And listen to this. In 2016, at a convention of the leading computing minds gathering to discuss the state-of-art trend regarding self-driving vehicles of the future, by the way, the future is now, one scholarly presentation stated that the Apollo 11 lunar mission, the landing on the moon, used a computer that was 1,300 times slower than the iPhone of 2016, which is the iPhone 6, let alone if you have a 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, or the new 13. I think knowledge is increasing. Anything you want to know. I heard a comedian the other day say, you know, used to be, if I wanted to go, hey, I wonder where Tom Petty is from. It was like, oh, I don't know. I'd ask someone, hey, you know where Tom Petty is? They don't know. We would. But now you can go, hey, where's Tom Petty from? Oh, it's Florida. Wow. Knowledge. Did you know Elon Musk wants to put one of these in our heads the size of a penny so that when you have a thought, hey, what's, you know, any information, you would have it right then, instantaneously. We'd all have photographic memories. That's scary. You want something more scary than that? Verse 11. Listen to what it says. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Wow. Hang on. He who is righteous, yay. Let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What he is saying there is, if you die a sinner, you will eternally be a sinner. But if you die forgiven by Christ, wrapped in his righteousness, you will be forever righteous and holy. Do you realize that tomorrow doesn't offer you time to change? It doesn't. Does anyone here know what tomorrow will bring? Because if you do, please come and tell me, because I'll hold you to it, right? But when we pass from this life, whatever we are the day we die, that's what we will be eternally. The question is, where are you today? What are you today? And let me ask you a question. If it's true for me, it's got to be, don't we get caught up in this world? In all the goings on of this world, there's a song by the Eagles called The New York Minute. I really like the song. Listen to the words. Harry got up, dressed all in black. He went down to the station and he never came back. They found his clothes scattered somewhere down the track. He won't be down on Wall Street in the morning. He had a home, love of a girl. But men get lost sometimes as the years unfurl. One day he crossed that line and he was too much in this world, but I guess it doesn't matter anymore. See, all your accolades, all your ambition, all your goals, all of that, it all becomes null and void the day that you and I, which we all will, pass from this life. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whoever you are, that's what you have. And if you all you built on was this world and you pass from this world, it's all gone. But if you build on Christ, you go to heaven and you receive more, increase. Increase and increase and increase, and it's just, you're just, oh wow, I can't believe that. Oh, I can't believe that. It's going to be amazing. This last verse challenges us to call on God and to examine ourselves. Heaven speaks of beauty and life and of hope, yet there's an alternative. Heaven speaks of hope. Dante's Inferno, it's a book, it's fictitious. But it's this Dante's view of what hell might be like. And it's a pretty interesting read. Kind of twisted, not completely biblically accurate. But one thing he says this. He ascribes over the gate of hell, those who enter here abandon all hope. How contrary. What a contrast. You enter into heaven through the gates and you enter into pure hope and joy and love. So what are you today? Where do you spend your time? What things are you doing that you know that God is not pleased with? You should think deeply about it. So should I. We should be heavenly minded. I like what Spurgeon says. Listen to this. This is great. He says, "We do not suppose that a man is shooting at a target if he does not look that way." Like a guy goes shooting and he's like, you're like, what are you shooting at? I don't know. He says, we should not suppose a man is shooting at a target if he does not look that way. Nor can we imagine that a man's ambition are fixed on heaven if he has no heavenward thoughts or aspirations. Is that what some Christians are doing? Just like, oh, I hope I'm doing what God wants me to do. Or some people don't even care. Listen, next week, don't shut your mind. I've got something else to share with you here in a second. Next week, I love that we're going to look at, he says, look, I am coming soon and my reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. This is not salvation. You don't get saved by what you do. You get rewards for what you do. Huge difference. Now, remember, trek with me here. The holy city has 12 gates. Each gate is one ginormous 216 feet deep pearl that may go 1,500 miles high. We don't know. Huge pearl. Well, I ran across a story that I was going to share back when we were looking at the gates, the doorways. And I explained to you why pearls, if you remember. If you don't, go back and listen to it. It's kind of intense. But let me read to you this story about a pearl diver who rejected Christ, and here's why. Because he believed it did not make sense. David Morris, an American missionary to India, became great friends with a pearl diver named Rambah. Many an evening he spent with Rambah's in Rambah's cabin, reading to him from the Bible and explaining to him God's way of salvation. Rambah enjoyed listening to the Word of God, but whenever the missionary tried to get Rambah to accept Christ as Savior, he would shake his head and reply, "Your Christian way to heaven is too easy for me. I cannot accept it. If we ever should find admittance into heaven in this manner, I would feel like a pauper or a beggar who has been let in out of pity. I may be proud, but I want to deserve, I want to earn my place in heaven, so I'm going to work for it." Nothing that the missionary said seemed to have an effect on Rambah's decision. So quite a few years slipped by, and one evening, however, the missionary heard a knock at the door, and going and opening it, he found Rambah there. He says, "Dear friend, come with me." And he says, "Sure. I want you to come with me to my house. I have something to show you. Please do not say no." "Of course I'll come," replied the missionary. And they neared the house. As they got close, Rambah said, "Listen, in a week's time, I start working on my place in heaven." Did you hear that? He's going to work on it. "I'm leaving for Delhi. I'm going there on my knees." He said, "Man, you're crazy. That's 900 miles to Delhi. Your skin will break. You're on your knees. You will have a blood poisoning or leprosy before you get to Bombay." "No, I must go to Delhi," affirmed Rambah. "The immortals will reward me for it. The suffering will be sweet, for it will purchase heaven for me." "Rambah, my friend, you can't. How can I bear you to do it when Jesus Christ has suffered and died and purchased heaven for you?" But the old man would not be moved. He says, "You are my dearest friend, Morris, my only friend. Through the years, you have stood by me in sickness and in want. And sometimes you were the only friend I could find. But even you cannot turn from me my desire to purchase eternal bliss. I must go to Delhi." Rambah left the room, and he returned with a small but heavy English strong box. He says, "I have had this box for years, and I keep only one thing in it. And now I tell you about it, Morris. I once had a son." "A son? Why, Rambah, have you never before said a word about him?" "No, I couldn't." Even as I spoke, the diver's eyes were moistened with tears. "Now I must tell you, for soon I will leave, and who knows whether I shall return. My son was a diver too. He was the best pearl diver on the coast of India. He had a swift dive, a keen eye, strong arms, and longest breath of any man who ever sought a pearl. What joy he brought me. Most pearls, as you know, have some defect or blemish. Only an expert can discern. But my boy dreamed of finding the perfect pearl, one beyond all whatever had been found. And one day, he found it. But even when he saw it, he had been under too long. The pearl cost him his life. He soon died after. The old pearl diver bowed his head, and for a moment his whole body shook, but there was no sound. All these years, he continued, I have kept this pearl, but now I'm going not to return. And to you, my best friend, I am giving my pearl. He opened the box. He drew from it carefully a wrapped package. He gently opened the cotton, and he picked up a mammoth pearl and placed it in the hand of the missionary. It was one of the largest pearls ever found in the coast of India. It glowed with luster and brilliance never seen in a cultured pearl. It could have brought a fabulous sum in the market. For a moment, the missionary was speechless as he gazed in awe. And the missionary said, Mamba, this is a wonderful pearl, amazing pearl. Let me buy it. I would give you $10,000 for it. So, what do you mean? He says, well, I'll give you $15,000 for it. Or make it more and I will work for it. Rumba stiffened his body. This pearl is beyond price. No man in all the world has the money enough to pay what this pearl is worth to me. $1 million could not buy it. I will not sell it to you. You may only have it as a gift. No, Rumba, I cannot accept that. As much as I want the pearl, I can't accept it that way. Perhaps I'm proud. But this is too easy. I must pay. I must work for it. The old pearl diver was stunned. No, you don't understand at all. Don't you see? My son gave his life to get that pearl. It would sell. I wouldn't sell it for any money. Its worth is in the life of my son's blood. I cannot sell this, but I can give it to you. Just accept it as a token of love that I bear for you. The missionary was choked up, and for a moment could not speak. He gripped the hands of the old diver. Rumba, he said in a low voice, don't you see? My words are just what you have been saying to God all this time. And the diver looked long and searchingly, and slowly he began to understand. God offered salvation as a free gift. It was so great, a precious surprise, that no man on earth could buy it. $1 million is too little. No man on earth could earn it. His whole life would be millions of years short. No man is good enough to deserve it. It costs God the lifeblood of his son, his only son, to make an entrance for you in heaven. 1 million years and 100 pilgrimages, you could not earn the entrance. Rumba, of course, I will accept the pearl in deep humility, praying God that I may be worthy of your love. Rumba, won't you accept God's gift of heaven in deep humility, knowing that it cost him the death of his son to offer it to you. Tears rolled down his cheek as the veil was lifted. You know that song by the Eagles? There's another verse in that song, another phrase. It says this: the head makes cloudy what the heart will make clear. That's a good verse. Too often we analyze the Bible and God and God says, you just got to love me. And then the clouds will clear and the veil will be lifted. And then you'll be humble enough to receive what I have to offer you. Let me close with one last verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And maybe you're here today, and you've been fighting with God, you've been arguing with God, you've been trying to figure God out, and God goes, you can't figure me out. I'm God. But I love you, and you can love me back. I sent my son for you, and you could receive that. And I want you to know this, no matter where you are, maybe you've fallen away from God. Maybe you're numb in your walk and you need to come alive. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. A love too great and too precious. And Father, yes, it is soon that you are going to send your Son for the church. How soon? I don't know, but it's nipping at our heels, that's for sure. We see the signs all around us. And Lord, today may be the last day, next week, next month, next year. I don't know. But I know this, for each one of us, we don't know what's waiting for us outside these doors. I also know, Lord, there's not a better day than today to surrender our heart to you.
For real.
For real. Not religion. Not liturgy. Not activity, but just love. Just to be forgiven. Just to believe in the cross wholeheartedly. And to receive that cleansing that washes away our sins once and for all. All of it. Every sin we've ever committed, gone. Lord, you're amazing. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We don't deserve such a love, but you offer it freely. And so this morning, I don't know if you've never accepted Christ, or you have, or maybe you've fallen away, or maybe you just know that God's knocking on the door of your heart. There are going to be three deacons up here that are willing to pray with you. Nothing strenuous, nothing. This is not signing you up for the rest of your life. It is your eternal life, but we're not going to sign you up for nothing. We just want to pray with you and help you on your first step back to Christ, first step to Christ, first step in rekindling your love for Him. So if you need prayer, please, by all means, come up and get some prayer. And the rest of us, may we stand and sing from our heart. And Father, may we be pleased to be pleasing you. And Lord, we thank you for those who will be baptized this afternoon. And Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said,
amen.
Let's all stand and sing one last song. If you need prayer, come forward.